Amen. Good morning. So we are missing almost all of our youth. Samuel, Joanne, and Joanne's who's your friend? Molly. Welcome. Glad you're here. Good to see you guys. Well, I'll be going on sabbatical starting tomorrow. We have a lot of great speakers lined up for the summer. Today, thought we would go to Ephesians 6, talk about spiritual warfare. We just finished a wonderful week of VBS, and we talked about the battle, the war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So thought we would talk about that, share a little bit what we did this week. So let's read a wonderful passage you might be familiar with from Ephesians, talking about putting on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's stand and read this together. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that my words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And Lord, we want to do the same thing. We want to proclaim your word boldly. Lord, we want to fight the good fight. Give us understanding, Lord, how to do that in the midst of a world full of darkness, full of constant fighting and judgment, Lord. We want to proclaim the good news of your grace and mercy. Lord, give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this week for VBS, I was the science guy, and we did all kinds of science experiments. This is a battering ram that we made, right? Because we're putting on our spiritual armor and laying siege to the gates of hell, right? And we talked about how just as there are invisible laws that govern nature, govern the universe, there are also laws that govern a relationship with God. In other words, there are laws. We talked about Isaac Newton's laws of motion, right? Force equals mass times acceleration. And the kids could understand, you know, pretty clearly, we have these laws, these rules. You cannot see them. You can't hear them. You can't taste them, touch them, smell them. You can only understand them. And a couple of times, little boys would say, so it's like a sixth sense. I say, no, the point is, there's no sense at all. It's only in your mind, right? It's something spiritual, right? So just as there are these laws governing nature, there's also laws governing our relationship with God. The good news is that nature is very orderly, right? We can follow these laws. Every pilot, sea captain, has to make constant adjustments where they're going, because magnetic north is not the same as true north. But we have exact, measurable laws for how to do that. And we can follow these laws. We can use the same laws to navigate. We can use them to put men on the moon, to put robots on Mars. That science allows us to follow these rules so that we can be creative, we can build things. So in the same way, just as there are laws governing nature, physical world, there's laws governing the spiritual world. And they may not be something that we understand at first, right? For example, we talked about heliocentrism, right? It looks like, Jack, if you walk outside and look, it certainly looks like the sun and the moon and the stars go around the earth, right? Everything says that. But that's not the truth. The truth is, earth is going around the sun. It's counterintuitive. It's not what we first get through our senses, right? It takes understanding. And the same can be true about our laws about morality, right? I might think one thing is true and it turns out to be completely wrong. Just as I might think, oh, the sun goes around the earth, and I'm wrong, completely wrong. I might think things about morality, about good and evil. So we want to recognize that we need God's revelation. We need him to show us how to fight the good fight. We need to be disciplined, like good soldiers, that our battle is not against things we can see or touch or taste or smell. It's against principalities, right? It's against spiritual forces of evil. It's against deception. So let's jump right into it. First thing Paul says is here is put on the belt of truth. I need God's truth to keep all of my armor on. I need his truth. Look at this optical illusion. Can y'all see that black and white checkerboard, right? Do you see the two boxes marked A and B? You see those? A is black, B is white, right? They're the same color. Would you believe that they're the exact same color? You believe that, Nina? Let's look. Watch this. I put in some blue slides here. Oh, they're exactly the same shade of gray. That's pretty cool, right? No matter how many times I watch it, it still amazes me. How can they be the same thing? Okay, here's another way to illustrate it. Okay. We need the belt of truth, meaning I trust in God, his truth. He tells me what is black, what is white. He tells me what is wrong, what is right. I go by his word because I am so easily deceived. How many times in our world people think it's black and white? We got two political parties fighting against each other saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. They think it's black and white, and it turns out to all be the same shade of gray. We need God's word to tell us the black and the white. This illusion would not work if there weren't actually black and white. Some of these squares really are black and white, right? Those two, A and B, are the same shade of gray. The whole point, just an illustration, that we have to have God to tell us. It's not what I think is black and white. It's what his word says. Do y'all know vertigo? Airline pilots have to be trained to resist vertigo. They're flying the plane, and their ears, everything in their body tells them, I am flying towards the ground, right? Or I'm flying straight up. The instruments tell them, no, you're flying level, you're flying straight. And they can't believe the instruments. And they go by their senses and they crash their plane and die, right? And they have to learn to ignore their own senses and trust the instruments. And we want to learn in similar way to ignore my own senses. And I'm going to go by God's word, by His truth. His truth is often not what it appears. It certainly appears the sun goes around the earth. That's not what happens. It certainly appears these guys are right and the other guys are wrong. No, it's just the same shade of gray. So Paul says, you put on the belt of truth. And that means trusting in His word, going by His word, not by my own senses, right? Satan's main weapon, his only real weapon, is deception, right? From the very beginning, twisting God's word in the Garden of Eden, deceiving Eve, right? Get all the way to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a satanic trinity. It talks about three frogs coming out of this guy, and they're like three evil spirits, right? And the whole time, Satan is deceiving. And lying and twisting the truth. Jesus talks about on Judgment Day, people will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, calling Him, Yahweh. Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? And didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do these great miracles, cast out demons? Jesus will say, I don't even know who You are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's scary that I can think by my senses that I've been a good religious person. It's totally, I haven't been following Jesus. To put on the belt of truth means when we get down on our knees and pray before God that we are honest, open before Him, right? We've talked again and again, we talked about in our prayer lives, that I don't pretend to be something I'm not, right? If I am depressed, I pour out my heart in depression to God, holy groaning. This morning, we were looking at Psalm 4, where David just poured his heart out to God. Talking openly in public, he would be very, very confident and self-assured, but before God, he would pour his heart out with grief, with anger. Nobody cares for me. And he was very transparent, truthful before God. That is a way to put on the belt of truth. I come before God as I am, and then I go by His word, what He says about me, what He says about my place in heaven, apple of His eye, that I'm precious in His sight. That gives me peace, right? If you watch Olympic sprinters, or if you ever watch a sprint race, right? Those guys are exerting massive amounts of power, right? Especially if you look at the 100-yard dash. I used to run track cross country in high school. I can tell you, if you accidentally veer over and one of these guys is running and his arm hits you in the kidney, right? It'll rupture your kidney, right? It hurts. I'm just saying, I remember Ben Johnson, he won a gold medal. Guy could bench press more than most Olympic NFL linemen. If you watch them in slow motion, they're completely relaxed. 100% relaxed. You'll see their upper bodies, the muscles are jiggling because they're completely relaxed. The best ones are the ones that can most run the most relaxed. So when we pray, there might be intense struggle, right? Intense, pouring my heart out to God. But then, when I go out into public, I can be relaxed. I've put on God's truth. I'm believing in His truth. I've given Him my heart. I'm going by what His word says. I've dealt with it before God in private, in prayer. And I can be relaxed. I can fight the good fight like a good soldier. Not going by my senses. Okay, he says, put on the belt of truth and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Means dealing with my sin. Most every day we get up, we wash our hair, we take a shower, we brush our teeth. Same way, every day in prayer, we come before God and deal with our sin. No hidden pockets. And I don't want to be faithful to God for 23 hours and 55 minutes a day and say, okay, God, I've been good, I've been faithful, I just need 5 minutes of my own time. That's destructive, right? That's poison. That's a little leaven that'll leaven the whole lump of dough. Oh, we want to come to God and say, God, I am struggling with sin. Help me with my sin. Deliver me from evil. Seeking after holiness. Again, here's King David. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So he had sin that he had not brought before God. He had sin that he was nurturing. He wasn't confessing it to God. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then he goes on, you surround me with songs of deliverance. This is putting on the armor of God, right? We put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not my righteousness. Let me tell you about God's grace. I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin. I bring it before God. I confess my sin. We confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Testifying to God's grace in my life is putting on His righteousness. Okay. And then as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What does that mean? The soldier, right, is getting ready for war. Soldier's ready to go and kill and maim and attack, right? Take his sword. Yeah. What's on his feet? His feet want peace. Right? He's looking for peace. His feet guide him to peace. He's not going and looking for a fight. How many people would love to argue with you about politics or about the culture wars? How many fights are there today, people saying how wrong the church is, how hateful the church is? How many people want to argue about whether you're woke? Walker, are you woke? It's easy to get into fights about wokeness, about culture wars, about politics. It's easy to get into fights about philosophy. Many people, they wanted to argue with Jesus about different things. They wanted to talk to him about paying taxes. He just kind of brushed them aside. What he's looking for, where his feet were taking him, right? Where his feet were taking him was proclaim peace, the gospel of peace. He said it came with a sword, right? He came and he divided. But what he's proclaiming is peace. Do you remember when he came to Samaria? A lot of times Jews would go miles out of their way so they wouldn't walk through Samaria, right? And if they did walk through Samaria, when they left Samaria, right, they'd shake the dust off their feet. So your dust is not worthy for my feet. Jesus went into Samaria, and one day he was super... Remember, how do you get a Samaritan? You take a Jew and cross him with an Assyrian from the Assyrian Empire. Assyrians brought in a bunch of their own people, and they intermingled, and then you get a Samaritan. Remember Jonah. Jonah hated the Assyrians. He said, I would rather die than to preach repentance to the Assyrians. Anyway, the Assyrians come in, mix with the Jews, and you get Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans, avoided Samaria. Jesus walked into Samaria, and he was, in John chapter 4, he was exhausted. He was so tired, he sat down by a well while his disciples went into town to get food. Sometimes Jesus, he was so tired. Remember one time he was so tired, he fell asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. He's exhausted, he sits down by the well, and then the Samaritan woman comes to him. He asks her for a drink of water. She says, how can you? You're a Jew. How can you ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? He says, if you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you would ask him. He'd give you living water. And she says to him, Lord, give me this water. What does Jesus say? He says, go, call your husband, and come here. Those two things. He's going to deal with her sin. She's a very sinful woman. She's had five husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband. He says, go, call your husband, and then come. He's going to deal with her shame, but he also draws her in. Last week we talked about it. Jesus said, I have called you friends. What did he say before he said, I have called you friends? Oh, wait, wrong one, sorry. Before he said, I've called you friends, he said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I command. I have called you friends. He reserves moral authority, but then he calls us in to a relationship of friendship. Similarly, with the woman at the well, he's going to deal with her sin, but then he calls her to come to him. He has both. He's proclaiming peace. He's giving living water. He's bringing healing. But he's dealing with the sin, dealing with the shame. That's the all having to do with the gospel of peace. I don't want to argue about politics. I don't want to argue about culture war. What I want to talk about is Jesus. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you about him. He deals with sin, but he calls us into a relationship of peace. Right? We have to have both. That was Jesus walking through Samaria. His feet were leading him to proclaim peace, the gospel of peace. You and I, there's 1,000 hills we could die on. Political fights, cultural fights. The hill we want to die on is Calvary. Come to the cross. Okay. Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Go by God's word, not my own senses. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? I'm dealing with sin. I'm testifying to God's grace. He says, shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Somewhere, according to Jesus, the fields are white for harvest. Somewhere there's people who want to fight about different things. Want to look around, Lord, show me. Guide my feet to where the fields are white for harvest. Okay. Next thing. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is not blind faith. This is reasoned faith, right? I'm trusting in God's word. I don't understand what God is doing, but I trust him. I go by his voice. None of the heroes of the faith knew what God was doing. Jonah didn't know what God was doing. Joseph, when he was a slave and in prison, he didn't know what God was doing. When Paul's in prison here, he's in prison for preaching the gospel, and his churches are starting to fall apart. Paul doesn't necessarily know he's writing the New Testament, or much of the New Testament with his letters. We don't need to know what God is doing. His ways are inscrutable. But we know what we're doing. We're trusting him. Flaming darts of the evil one, those are probably like accusations. Satan is accusing and accusing and accusing and accusing. We stand firm. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives, even unto death. Okay. I trust in God's salvation, right? That is my shield. It's not because of anything I do. I trust in his word. The accusations come. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm faithful. It's because I have put my trust in Jesus, right? And that is my defense. I go by what he says, not what my senses say. I go by his truth. How did Jesus respond when he was tempted in the after fasting 40 days in the wilderness? Pardon? Get behind me, Satan. Let's see. Peter said, Lord, no, you shouldn't. Messiahs don't die. You're not going to die. Right? Don't talk this way about dying, Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what I'm doing, and you don't need to know. You don't need to understand. You just need to trust me. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus responded by quoting Scripture, right? Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Man shall not live by bread alone, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan comes, tries to deceive. We respond, I'm going by God's truth. That's actually back to the belt of truth. Okay, we put on the belt of truth. I'm going by God's word. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm testifying to his grace and mercy. I'm dealing with sin. I put on my feet. I want to proclaim peace. I take up the shield of faith. Put on finally the helmet of salvation. His salvation helps me to keep my mind clear. Keep my head clear. Where was Jesus crucified? What was the name of the actual place, Golgotha. What does Golgotha mean? Place of the skull. I keep my mind clear. Jesus said, look at this. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is my salvation. My salvation is because Jesus died for me, not because of anything I have done, not because I can command spirits, not because I can proclaim his word, not because I can go serve, I can teach. Nothing I do, that is not what saves me. That's not my salvation. My salvation is that my name is written in his book. That's what I rejoice in. That is my salvation, right? It's easy to love the ministry more than loving God. It's easy to think my salvation is in what I do. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Remember when the people would come up to, a couple times people came up to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Jesus told this young, rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Oh, I can't do that. Look at what I must do. My salvation is in God's word, his promise. It's not in anything I do. That's my helmet. That's where I find my rest. You know, sometimes church can feel like a cruise ship, right? Gather together, we share good meals together, we have good fellowships together, kind of kick back, relaxed, waiting for heaven, have some nice classes, how to deal with finances, how to parent, how to raise our children, have a good time together. Feel kind of like, have y'all been on a cruise before? Do a whole lot of eating. Just eat, eat, and eat. We can do Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. They pointed to me. We don't want to think of church like a cruise ship. We want to think of it like a battleship, right? Sending out. We just sent out a team to Mexico to go and serve and fight the good fight. We are gathering together not just to build ourselves up. We're gathering together so we can go out and fight. Jesus never promises to rescue us from trouble. He says, the promise is that our names are written in his book. He told the church in Revelation, be faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. He who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, finally, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We proclaim this truth. Proclaim, this is powerful and effective. This is how Jesus responded to Satan. This is how we respond to all the accusations that come our way. We use this word to proclaim his grace and his mercy. As we continue to meditate on this word and to go out and fight the good fight. All of this armor is, all these analogies are an aspect of prayer, right? Putting on the belt of truth, right? That's letting God's word, meditating on it in prayer till it guides my mind and my heart. Gives me joy, gives me peace. That's an aspect of prayer. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That is praying to God, dealing with my sin, and then testifying his grace, his mercy. Taking up the shield of faith, pouring my heart out to God in prayer. He's going to take care of me. Taking up the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. This is all meditating on God's word. The extent to which our faith is real is the extent to which it is private. Tony, how much of a tree's life is secret? It's a goofy question. There's a lot of a tree's life that's secret. It's underground. You can't see it. Okay, secret is not the best word. It's hidden. It's private. It's underground, right? We know it's there, but it's underground. Same is true with the Christian who's going to be fighting the good fight. If my faith is real, there's going to be a good deal of my faith that is private. It's underground. You can't see it. It's between me and God. I'm coming to Him in prayer. If there's no private life, what happens to that tree? It's going to die really quick. When the drought comes, the tree's not going to survive. When the storm comes, it's going to knock it over. Work really hard to push those roots down. It only happens in private, right? You cannot do it without a private life. All of this armor has to do with my private walk with God, dealing with my sin, dealing with my heart. So I've got all these analogies folding over here. Spiritual warfare, putting on this armor. Now I'm talking about a tree. You get the idea, right, Matthew? You want that private life. I'm saying the connection here is it's all about prayer, all about a prayer life, right? Having a private life in God. And we'll fight the good fight. We get to share in His glory. We don't just get to go to heaven, to paradise. We get to share in His sufferings. We get to share in His glory. And that is a great honor, a great blessing. Praying for one another with all supplication, perseverance, praying for one another. I have a private life that includes my prayer for you guys. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, you call us to warfare, that we are laying siege to the gates of hell. And I pray that we as a church would be disciplined. Discipline of disciples, discipline of good soldiers, Lord, to guard our hearts, to be very diligent, Lord, in putting on our armor, following after you in prayer, Lord. That you could use us, Lord, to persuade many to turn to you and be saved. Thank you for the fellowship we have here, Lord. Guide us in wisdom and in joy till the day you take us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.